Well, over the past several weeks, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit in our series, Foundation of Faith. And we've seen that the Holy Spirit is a person, that He is God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. We see that the Holy Spirit is in this world drawing people to Jesus. He's with them. And once a person comes to Jesus and asks Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their life, then the Holy Spirit comes in them or indwells them. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one doing that work. And then there's another aspect in regards to the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit comes upon us or empowers us for service. And Jesus does this for us. And it's a power to move the gospel message forward. It's a power to be a witness of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Now, we've laid down this firm foundation regarding the Holy Spirit, and I think it's time to begin looking at the gifts of the Spirit that the Bible speaks of. And we kind of talked a lot about that last week. But again, the gifts of the Spirit is a very, very difficult subject for some. They either negate all or some of the gifts, or they abuse the gifts beyond belief. So we want to have a balance, and not just because a balance is good, but we need to have a biblical balance in regards to the gifts. We need to understand what the Word of God has to say regarding these gifts and who they are for, when they're to be used, and even if the gifts are for today or not. We talked about this word gifts in the New Testament. It comes from a Greek word, charismata, and it means gifts of grace. And it refers to the gifts or special abilities God has given believers through the Holy Spirit. And these are grace gifts. These are not gifts based on merit. They're given to us, and we don't deserve them. God is truly giving us something we don't deserve at all. And we looked at last time, we looked at the Corinthian church and how carnal they were. I mean, talk about a carnal church. They were very carnal. And yet they exercised the gifts of the Spirit within the church. Now, we also need to understand that these grace gifts are not human talents that people possess, because human talents are inadequate to do the work of God. These are spiritual gifts. They are supernatural abilities. Yes, God can take some of our natural talents, but He uses them in a supernatural way. He empowers us to do specific things in the body of Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4, and this is from the Amplified Bible, said this. He said, "For though we walk, live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds." And I think that's important for us to understand, that the gifts that God gives us are to tear down the enemy's strongholds, to build up the body of Christ, to glorify God. We tend to, today in the church, fight our warfare on the physical level through lawsuits and protesting and different things. But Paul says it's not a physical battle. You're going about it by the wrong means. Maybe that's why we're so ineffective in the church today. It's a spiritual battle, and the battle is fought also on our knees before the Lord. We need to be praying about it. Prayer, if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, prayer, part of the spiritual armor of God, is the heavy artillery. Now, what do armies do before they bring their foot soldiers in? Don't they launch heavy artillery at the enemy to destroy the enemy? And then you start moving in the ground troops. We saw that in our battle against Iraq. The bombs that came in, the heavy artillery, just incapacitating the enemy. And then we brought the ground troops in. What we do as Christians is we move in, the ground troops, you might say, without the prayer, and we wonder why we keep getting defeated. The heavy artillery prayer is so important. And again, these are supernatural abilities that God has bestowed upon us. And again, can He use our natural abilities? Yes, He can use our natural abilities in a supernatural way also. We see gifts like miracles and tongues and healing and prophecy. Those are supernatural in origin. Other spiritual gifts such as teaching, administration, helps, are God-given abilities, and many times they're done in a supernatural way. You see, God takes, by His Spirit, these God-given abilities, He uses them for His purposes in the lives of believers. In fact, James tells us in James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That's the source. It's God. Now, when we look at the gifts of the Spirit, there's basically four different places in the New Testament that speak of these gifts. and we'll go through them over the next several weeks. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, Ephesians 4, 11, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, and 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And I'll just kind of put these into three categories, these gifts. And if you can't follow along with me because I'm talking too fast, which may be, all these notes will be on the internet, guys. You can just grab them off the internet. First, there's the ministering gifts. And these are the gifts of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, pastor, teacher, teacher. It's a gift of exhortation, the discerning of spirits, the word of wisdom, and the word of knowledge. Those are the ministering gifts. We also have serving gifts. And these are the gifts of ministering, giving, leadership, showing, mercy, and faith. And lastly, the sign gifts of prophecy, healing, miracles, tongues, and interpreting tongues. And there may be more than what I've listed, but keep in mind, guys, every believer has a spiritual gift, and I believe we have multiple spiritual gifts. I believe that God gives the gifts to us as He sees fit in the situations that we face. And again, over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at these and see what they are, if they're for today or not. But this morning, we're going to focus on two of these gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, and those are the gifts of apostle and prophet. And it's interesting, people wonder, are there still apostles today? Are there still prophets out there today? You know, the Latter Rain movement was very big on this issue of promoting apostles and prophets for today. They see this fivefold ministry of the Spirit spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4 in operation today. And we'll talk about this in a minute. But let me just share with you what Dr. C. Peter Wagner wrote on the About page of the Global Harvest Ministries website regarding apostles and prophets. He said, back in the 1990s, we began hearing the Holy Spirit speaking about restoring apostles and prophets as the foundation of the church as God originally designed. As I have explained in my book, Apostles and Prophets, the Foundation of the Church, I gradually came to the realization that God had given me the gift of apostle, and that certain spheres of the body of Christ were recognizing that I had the office of apostle as well. Consequently, developing apostolic leadership in today's church has now become an important function of Global Harvest Ministries. And so what you have today now is all kinds of people say that they are apostles or prophets. God has raised them up in these last days. Well, how do they even know that they're apostles or prophets? Well, there was a farmer in southern Iowa, and he used to tell a story of a man who claimed to have this $3,000 dog. Well, when asked how he knew his dog was worth that much, the man answered, "Because I traded it to the neighbor for two $1,500 cats." Makes sense to me. And that's how it goes with apostles and prophets of really the Latter Rain movement and others. They know they are apostles and prophets because they declare each other to be such. How do you know you're an apostle? A prophet told me. How do you know he was a prophet? An apostle told him. Does that mean that you're an apostle or prophet? Now, let me just say this, and we'll talk about why I believe this in a minute, but in regards to the office of apostle and prophets, I don't think they are around for today. The office of apostle and prophets. And I'll show you in a minute. But let me share with you, in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 7, talking about these gifts that Christ has given to the church. We're told this, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Jump down to verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, we do see this also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, where Paul said, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, teachers, after that miracles, healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. It's not listed in order of importance. This is just a list, okay? Now, what I want you to notice is in Ephesians 4, verse 7, it talks about gifts that Christ has given, okay, to the church. These are gifts. Now, the question is, what gifts did Christ give to the church? Now, again, we don't have to guess. Because Paul tells us, in verse 11, he gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastor teachers, and he gave teachers. And here's the thing, there really is no such thing as a gift of apostle. God has appointed men to be apostles and prophets and so on. They are gifts given to the church by Jesus. And in a sense, these are official titles in ministries. What's the function of these appointments? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:12 that these men are given to the church to equip the saints of God, to build them up in the faith, to allow the Word of God by the Spirit of God to transform their lives into the image of God so that they can go out and do the work of the ministry. That's a key point, because there are many in the church today who feel that, hey, we hired the pastor, he's got to do everything. No, the pastor is to equip the saints of God to go out and do the work of the ministry, to prepare them. And that's through, really, the teaching of the Word and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Isn't that interesting? It's profitable. Many in the church today wouldn't see that. They think the Word of God is boring. No, Paul says, no, it's not boring. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, yes, the Word of God is very important. What's the first gift that God has given to the church regarding apostles, these gifted men? Well, look where Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, picks out these men, first of all. Luke chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 12. Jesus has spent all night praying, and these are the guys he picked. He said, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 men whom he also named apostles. Simon he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." Jesus prayed all night for these guys, and these are the ones he picked. Amazing. And I think as you look at these 12 names, these are the apostles. These are the primary apostles. We would remove Judas Iscariot. We put Matthias in, because Judas turned against Jesus, hung himself. These are the primary apostles. Paul, was he an apostle? Yes, but I think Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, not part of the 12. And here's the thing. This word apostle occurs 10 times in the Gospels, 28 times in the book of Acts, 38 times in the Epistles, and 3 times in the book of Revelation, 79 times in the Old Testament. And its primary meaning is related to men that were appointed by Christ for a very specific and unique purpose and function. The word apostle comes from a Greek word that means sent forth, or one sent, or one who has been sent. Now, here's the thing. To be part of the apostles, the apostles, not the B-apostles or the C-apostles, but this first primary group, there were qualifications, okay? And I think it's important because this is what the Scriptures tell us, these men. What were the qualifications for them to be an apostle? Well, first of all, they were handpicked by the Lord. They were handpicked by the Lord. Mark 3:14 says, "Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach." You see, Jesus picked them, and he sent them out to do what? To preach. That's what the apostles did, besides the many signs and wonders they performed. Jesus handpicked these men. Secondly, they had to meet certain criteria. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, this is the criteria that these guys had to meet. Therefore, as they're picking out another apostle because Judas went and hung himself, we're told, "Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So these primary apostles, this primary office of apostle, had to be someone who was with Jesus from the beginning. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, they had to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection, they had to see the risen Lord. And so to say that you're a primary apostle today doesn't make sense. Because how many of us were with Jesus when he was baptized? None of us. How many of us have seen, physically seen the risen Lord? None of us. So again, that was one of the other requirements. C, the third one. They were instruments that God used to give the church its doctrine. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John wrote his gospel before 70 AD, before the fall of Jerusalem. And many feel that he wrote his gospel in the early 60s. And yet, even after some years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance those things that Jesus said and did. Make no mistake about it, John 14:26 speaks of all of us, okay, in general. But I think it can be specifically applied to the apostles. Remember Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not doctrine that the apostles made up, but the words of God they brought to the church, for God gave these words to them. He brought to remembrance. I mean, Jesus taught these guys for 3.5 years. D, they built the foundation from which the church was built upon. And that's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. He said, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Keep in mind, guys, that when the church got started, there was no New Testament. They had the Old Testament scriptures, okay? That's all they had. And these men, these apostles, laid down the foundation of the church along with the prophets. God spoke to them in his doctrine. They also had power to do miracles. 2 Corinthians 12:2, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Again, what did these signs and wonders, these mighty deeds, these miracles do? They authenticated their ministry. When they said, thus says the Lord, these miracles showed that they were speaking for God. And lastly, they have a future role to fulfill. Matthew 19:28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation 21:14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In the New Jerusalem, their names will be on the walls of the city, these apostles. You see, the primary apostles, these 12 men, when they died off, so did this ministry. There's no such thing as apostolic succession where, you know, these 12 men laid hands on another 12 men, and before they died off, they laid hands on another 12, and so on and so on. No, that's not what the scriptures teach. You see, we find no place in the church where they were instructed to ordain apostles. Now, let me also say this. There is another group of people who we will call secondary apostles. And again, many would try to negate this, say the scriptures don't support it, but Acts 14:14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, Barnabas is called an apostle. He's not part of the 12. And I don't think Paul was part of the 12. I think Paul's part of the secondary group. I believe he was the apostle to the Gentiles. You may disagree with me on that, and that's fine. We'll find out in the end. It's not a big deal, but I don't think he's part of the 12. Many say that Matthias, I think they feel that the apostles chose too quickly to find an apostle. Paul wasn't raised up yet, and Matthias really wasn't part of that, because we don't read anything about him in the scriptures anymore after he's named an apostle. Well, how many of the apostles do we really read about in the scriptures? I mean, if we use that logic, then very few of them should be apostles. So I don't think that's true. I think Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. Also, Galatians 1:19. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. You know, James was not part of the 12. He was the half-brother of Jesus. He's the head of the church in Jerusalem, and he's called an apostle. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2:5-6. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So Paul's talking about himself, Silvanus, Timothy, were considered apostles. Not part of the 12, not part of the primary, but really secondary apostles. Romans 16, verse 17. Greet Andronicus and Juno, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So Andronicus and Juno are called apostles. And the last point on these secondary apostles in Revelation 2:2, where Jesus says, know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. The church in Ephesus tested those men who came through who said that they were apostles. Now, think of it. If they were part of the 12, wouldn't they know them? I mean, John. Here's John the Apostle John, right? They knew who he was. But these are secondary. These are others who came by and they were saying, hey, look, I'm an apostle. Could you put me up for a night? Can you give me some food? Can you take care of me? You got any clothes? And the Ephesians said, hey, we're testing these guys to see if they're real or not. Because many tried to make a profit off of this position, taking advantage of people. That's why they came up with the document, the Didache. It means teaching. And the outside of the scroll, it read, teaching of the 12 apostles. And so this is what the apostles had left behind to test to see if a person was truly an apostle. Not part of the primary, but secondary apostles. And many believe that this document was written sometime in mid to the late first century. Here's what part of the document said. But concerning the apostles and prophets, so do you according to the ordinance of the gospel. Let every apostle, when he cometh to you, be received as the Lord, but he shall not abide more than a single day. If there need be a second, but if he abide 3 days, he is a false prophet. And when he departeth, let the apostle receive nothing save bread until he findeth shelter. But if he ask money, he is a false prophet. So isn't that interesting? Here's a test to see if these are really apostles or not, or they're just trying to rip the people off. Shouldn't that be used in the church today with these wackos that call themselves apostles and prophets who are saying, you know, reach down in your pockets and give me some money? It says, no, don't. If they ask for money, they're not even apostles or prophets. They're false. Get rid of them. Don't give to them. Now, we've seen primary apostles, we've seen secondary apostles, and in the broadest sense of the word, we're all apostles, because we've all been sent forth with a commission by Christ. We're all sent forth to bring the gospel message to people. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, we're all called, in a sense, to be apostles. So the million-dollar question is, are apostles still around today? Yes and no. The office of primary apostles has passed off the scene. Their ministry was unique. It was for a specific time. They were laying down a foundation for the church to be built upon, the doctrine, the Word of God. And as you look at the historical record, as the first century came to a close, the office of apostle passes off the scene. And the primary office being now evangelists, pastor, teachers, and teachers. And we'll talk a little bit more about this when we deal with prophets in a minute, but remember, they laid the foundation. How many foundations do you need to lay? One. So you don't keep laying more foundations. The church is built now, evangelists, pastor, teachers, and teachers, as they are bringing the Word of God to the people. That's how the church is being built. But in a broad sense of the word, we're all apostles. We've all been sent out. But the office of apostle has passed off the scene. And it's kind of interesting, the Living Bible translates this word apostle as missionaries. And the Eastern Orthodox Church calls its missionaries apostles. The Latin for apostle means missionary. And so the idea is they're both sent out, so apostle, in the broadest sense of the word, is still around today. But the primary office of apostles, that gift has passed off the scene. Those gifted men, I believe, have passed off the scene. You see, there's no new doctrine being received, no new revelations where God is laying down more to His Word. It's been completed. And I think that's what's being spoken of in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12:28. But again, there are many people today, and you'll hear them, claiming to be apostles, getting direct revelation from God, new doctrine, placing themselves at the same level as the primary apostles. and people are following them. And I'll tell you, they're false apostles and they need to be exposed. They're wrong. This position was used by God for a specific period of time for a special purpose. It passed off the scene. Now what we're doing is we're trying to resurrect it. Because I don't think we believe that the office of evangelist, pastor, teacher, and teacher is that important today. You have to be an apostle. You have to be a prophet. No. I think they're mistaken. The foundation is laid. You don't pour another foundation on the top of the foundation you just put down. It makes no sense. Well, talked about apostles, now prophets. And this is not speaking of the gift of prophecy. We'll deal with that in several weeks. This is the office of a prophet. And what a prophet did was he'd go around and he foretold the things of God or foretold the things of God. He told of future events, and he also just spoke forth the words of God. But when he spoke forth the future events and when he spoke forth the words of God, he spoke with 100% accuracy. In fact, the Hebrew word for prophet speaks of one who speaks on behalf of another. They were speaking for God. And the New Testament Greek word for prophets also carries that same idea. And the Old Testament, they spoke a lot of the future. You know, the children of Israel coming into the land of Canaan, the coming of the Messiah, the Messiah's brutal death, his resurrection, coming judgment, the restoration of Israel into the land, the kingdom age, and on and on and on. But they also spoke forth the words of God to the people, letting the people know what God desired of them, what they were to do, and so on. Abraham really is the first one who is mentioned as a prophet in Genesis 20, verse 7. But I think when we think of a prophet, the biggest first one, you might say, is Moses. He spoke forth the words of God. He spoke of future events that would come to pass. And in the New Testament, the primary function of the prophets was speaking forth the words of God, or forthtelling. It wasn't limited to that. And turn to Acts chapter 21. Look at verses 10 and 11. Acts 21, verses 10 and 11. Where we're told this: "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judah. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Agabus was a prophet, and he's warning Paul of what he was going to encounter in Jerusalem, and it came to pass. Look at Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. Acts chapter 11, where we're told this: "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judah. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So again, Agabus, along with other prophets, traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch to warn them of this coming famine. And the disciples in Antioch didn't ignore what they were saying. They listened, they responded, they sent relief to the people of Judea by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And when you look at apostles, they moved around a lot. They had more of an itinerant ministry. They laid down doctrine as they went from town to town. The prophets, in a sense, were kind of local, speaking the word of God to the local church, encouraging them to move ahead, admonishing them not to give up, strengthening them in the faith, and so on. And look at Acts 13, verse 1, as we see this in the early church. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manin, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." In Acts 15:32, "Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words." The question is, why don't we have prophets in the church today? And they'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 29 through 31. It says, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all be encouraged." So there it is. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about prophets speaking in churches. I disagree with that for this reason. You have to understand what was going on in Corinth. Paul visited Corinth 52-53 AD, and the church got its start. People were saved. He wrote his first letter to the Corinthian church in around 56 AD, and the church is very, very young. And you have to understand, when a community got saved, guess what? They were all Christians now. no one was ready to be a pastor, an elder. They're still babes in Christ. They're still learning. And so these prophets, in a sense, were the forerunners to the pastors, elders, and so on. And the New Testament wasn't completed yet. And so the prophets would exhort and encourage and strengthen these new believers with the Word of God until God raised up pastors to oversee the church. Now, I understand that there are some groups, some people who would totally disagree with that line of reasoning. The Plymouth Brethren are one such group who they have no pastors, no leaders in the church, and they use 1 Corinthians 14 as their pattern for the church. They believe that anyone should be able to stand up and speak for God as God leads them during the service. And Paul, 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." And they use this as a pattern for the church. But understand that Paul is kind of rebuking them here. Because things were chaotic at Corinth. Everyone was standing up and speaking. How is it that every one of you has something to say? Well, because, you know, I don't want to be shown up by Joe Blow over there. I want something to say. I want to look spiritual. And again, this was a very unique situation when the church got its start. There were no leaders within the church. And you can't use 1 Corinthians 14 as the pattern for the church to follow. Granted, the church in Corinth, they would have a psalm, a teaching, revelations, and so on. But again, they didn't have leaders at that time. And it was out of control. And that's why Paul said, "For God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." You guys are out of order here. You're going crazy. Everyone's speaking in tongues and interpreting and giving a prophecy and doing this and doing that. And no one knows what's going on. No one could be edified when everyone is speaking. Well, then what's the pattern for the church today? Well, where do you think you need to go if you want to find the pattern for the church? What about the pastoral epistles? 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy, Titus was written maybe 63 A.D., 2 Timothy maybe 67 A.D. And, you know, the church in Corinth, you know, some maybe 10 years down the road or so from this. Paul gives us the proper workings of the church. Turn to 1 Timothy for a minute. Let me show you what I mean. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. And listen to what Paul says here. He says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Isn't that interesting? We don't see anything mentioned of apostles and prophets in these epistles, the pastoral epistles. Why? Their work was completed. They laid the foundation for the church. And Paul is telling us this is how we are to act in the house of God. Now, this is the way it's supposed to be. We now have evangelists, pastor teachers, and teachers, the living stones which are building up the temple of God. And as you read the pastoral epistles, you'll find what the church was all about. The pastoral epistles give us qualifications of pastors, of elders, of deacons. They warn of exposing false doctrine, speaking of how to dress. They tell us the role of women in the church. They admonish the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. They tell us how to treat people, to treat widows and elders, not to be too quick to judge, but evaluate each situation. They tell us to teach other faithful men for the work of the ministry. They tell us to stay focused on the work, having the mind of Christ. They tell us to preach the Word even when people don't want to hear it, when they'd rather be entertained instead. In Titus 1:5, he's told to appoint elders, not prophets, in each city. He speaks of rebuking false teachers, not getting into foolish disputes with people that are looking for an argument. When I was young in the ministry, I did that. People would come up to me, and I didn't recognize this. I, you know, hey, you're challenging this. You're wrong, and this is why. And I would fight them on it. And they were just looking for an argument. They weren't really looking for an answer. And I've learned now, hey, this is what I believe. If you don't want to believe it, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. This is what the scriptures say. You could believe it or not. And Paul admonishes them to continue doing the work of God. Yes, in Corinth, the focus was the gifts of the Spirit because they had no pastors and no written word. Not to say the gifts of the Spirit aren't exercised today. They are. As I'm teaching the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, different gifts are being exercised, supernatural gifts in such a natural way that I don't even recognize they're being used in operation until I start to talk with people and say, you know, man, I was going through this situation and you nailed it. I didn't nail it. God did. He knew exactly what you needed to hear. And understand, I prepare my studies ahead of time. So whatever you went through this past week, God already knew what you were going to go through before that. And He already gave it to me. And I don't know who He's speaking to. I just know He's speaking to me. Because when I do these studies, they're speaking to me. And you get a little insight into what's going on in my life. You see, you don't see apostles, you don't see prophets mentioned here because we have pastors, pastor teachers. There's really no such thing as a pastor who's not a teacher. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. You're a pastor teacher. That's your function. That's your role as a shepherd. And so I think that's important to understand. And again, there are some today that feel that they're prophets or that the office of a prophet is still in operation. I don't think the scriptures support that. Media Spotlight had this to say regarding modern day prophets. They said the prophetic ministry cannot be separated from the office of a prophet. To some degree, every believer has a prophetic ministry because we all may receive a word from the Lord, usually a scripture to reprove, rebuke, exhort, or encourage one another. But this is not what these men practice. They claim a prophetic ministry similar to that of the Old Testament prophets. Revealed knowledge gained from direct face-to-face encounters with God. They give direct prophecies to individuals, entire congregations, and to the church at large. They want the glory of a prophet, but not the responsibility. Now, some may say, you know, you're being a little harsh on this. You don't know the hearts of these people. You're right, I don't know their hearts, and that's not what I'm judging. Their actions, their doctrine. They say it's from God, yet it goes contrary to God's word. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14:29 to the Corinthian church? Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Why did he do this? To make sure that what the prophets were saying in Corinth lined up with the word of God, with the Old Testament scriptures. Let me give you one more quote, and then we'll look at the standards of a prophet, what they must do to see if it matches up with what's being taught today. This, again, is from Media Spotlight. Bob was told that the general level of prophetic revelation in the church was about 65% accurate at this time. Some are only 10% accurate. A very few of the most mature prophets are approaching 85 to 95% accuracy. Prophecy is increasing in purity, but there is still a long way to go for those who walk in this ministry. This is actually grace for the church now, because 100% accuracy in this ministry will bring a level of accountability to the church which she is too immature to bear at this time. It will result in too many Ananiases and Sapphiras. Now, people listen to that and go, wow, yeah, that makes sense. Really? That makes sense? How do you know what to believe? What if I get the bozo that's only 10% correct? I mean, come on, think about that. Or think about this. Here's this airplane company, right? Airlines. And this is their TV commercial. We only crash 35% of the time. Come fly with us. How many of you would jump on that? They don't charge you for extra luggage. It's a good deal. Only 35% of the time they crash. Not bad. None of us will. We think that's ridiculous. And yet when it comes to false prophets, hey, some are 10% accurate, some are 65. But, you know, they're growing. And it's just grace because, you know what? Otherwise we would be too prideful if we got 100% correct. You know what? That's garbage. That's ridiculous. Let's look at the standards for prophets and see, because what they're saying is not the standard. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And again, I think it's just important to understand this so you can see that you can't take these offices very lightly. One of the standards is they had to speak forth the truth of God. Deuteronomy 13, starting in verse 1, we're told this. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. You know, it wasn't that these guys were necessarily just speaking the words of God, saying they were. There were miracles. There was all these things happening. Did that make them prophets? No. What they said had to line up with God. It had to bring people to the Lord. Why? Because, you know what? In the tribulation period, Satan is going to do lying signs and wonders, Paul said in Thessalonians. Lying signs and wonders. Signs and wonders is the same Greek word that's used of Jesus when he did signs and wonders. Except these are lying. They're deceitful. They take you away from the Lord. And you know how you deal with these false prophets that are leading you away from God? They kill them. It took care of the problem, you see. Did they do that in Israel a lot? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because there were a lot of false prophets there, and they were very bold to speak the lies. And many Christians today are being deceived by demonic forces, and they're attributing these things to God. The second thing is, it must come to pass, which, you know, that seems obvious, but look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 20. It says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Now, if a person calls himself a prophet, he speaks for God and it doesn't come to pass, if they were a false prophet, in fact, they should be put to death for that. You see, there's not room for growth or to get your percentage up a little higher. Either you were 100% accurate or your ministry was over. That's pretty tough. But here's the thing. If God is speaking to you about something, don't you think he's going to be right? It's not a practicing. I mean, we just saw this whole garbage about that the Lord was coming back when in May or whatever. And you know how he got around that lie, that prophetic lie? He says, well, it really did happen. And now in October, something else is going to happen. But between now and October, no one else could get saved. It's all over. That's a false prophet. Why do I say that? How could I be so harsh against this guy? Because it goes contrary to the scriptures. It's contrary to what God's word has to say. We need to be wise. And how many Christians are involved in occult practices today? I mean, I just read an article from this guy who was putting down this woman because she was a Christian medium. I don't even know what to say. I mean, I'm reading the thing. I'm going, really? And she was saying, you know, how stupid you are for not believing this gift that I have. Well, it may be a gift, but it's not a gift from God, okay? It's not a gift of the Spirit. And, you know, we'll talk about that more when we look at some other of these gifts. But in Isaiah chapter 8, we're told, "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Yes, absolutely. Now, I know some will say, hey, look at what Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5:20. Do not despise prophecies. Joe, that's what you're doing. All right. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:20. What does 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 say? You see, read on. Don't just stop there. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Oh, we negated that one. You see? Test all things. Put it in the light of God's word. If it can stand the test of God's word, then keep it. If it can't, get rid of it. Make no mistake about it. God does speak to us, guys. But not with new revelations or doctrines. People receive a specific word from God, in a sense, a rhema, specific for their life, not new doctrine. You know, it might have to do with a job to take. It may have to do with a television show to watch, or maybe to have a TV, or Christian music, or whatever. And they take what God has given to them, and they make it into a logos, or a general word for the entire body of Christ to follow. And that's where they get it wrong. And it's dangerous. Several years ago, there was a man going around telling people that God told him that a full quiver of arrows was 12. Okay? And he's talking about how many kids you have from the scriptures. So, if you had to have 12 children, or you're not obeying the will of God for your life, you're living in rebellion. He was even telling women that had their tubes tied to get them reversed. Now, maybe what God spoke to him specifically, rhema, he made into a general statement for the body of Christ, a logos. And that's dangerous. I know my quiver, it's 2. I'm done. Please, Lord. I don't want to be an Abraham, and my wife does not want to be a Sarah. I don't want to be 99 years old and have to take my kid to, or really 100 and what, to take my kid to kindergarten or preschool. That would not be good. By the time I got to the class, the kid would be in sixth grade. It'd take me so long. You know, Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemy. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And we see that over and over today, these prophets, these leaders rip people off to make a buck. We need to be wise. We need to test all things in the light of God, guys. It's that important. I realize that the people of this world, especially in America, are not getting smarter. What we've become is a group of people who just believe whatever we're told. And I don't want you to go home today and believe what I told you. I want you to search the scriptures yourself to see if these things be true. That's how important it is. I'm just a man, and I'm trying to give you what God has given to me from His Word. But you test these things out. Paul admonished the Berean church. Because why? They listened to what he had to say, and then they searched the Scriptures to see if it was true or not. They went back to the Word of God. How important that is. And yes, the office of apostle and prophet was needed for the laying down of the foundation of the church. But again, I truly believe that office has passed off the scene. The foundation has been laid back in the first century. We have evangelists, pastor teachers, and teachers that are building upon that foundation, not with new doctrine, but with what? The Word of God. And as souls are being saved, the building is being completed. And we're going to look at next time these other gifts that Jesus gave to the church, men who Christ has given to the church, appointed for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, these evangelists, these pastor teachers and teachers. This is what we have today. And tragically, this is what's negating in the church today. We have pastor teachers who don't want to be pastor teachers. They want to be entertainers. They want to make people feel good. And that's not what it's about. I remember Lloyd Pulley from Calvary and Old Bridge was talking about some of his youth group had come up to him and said, you know, oh, we're going to see Joel Osteen. And the first thing that Pastor Lloyd wanted to do is say, no, don't waste your time. But he thought, you know what? He said, you know what? When you guys go, listen how many times he talks about Jesus, about the blood, about the resurrection. Write all that stuff down and then come back and tell me how many times he says that. And so they went there and they came back and they're like, Pastor Lloyd, he never said it once. They learned the lesson. Sometimes you have to go to see to learn the lesson. And that was powerful. Guys, what is there? The gospel message, what else do we have? There is nothing. He's the one that gives us life. And so what are we giving people if we're not teaching them the things of God? Do you see how important this is? Do you see how vital this is? That's why we spent so many months now on this series, Foundation of Faith, looking at God the Father, looking at the Trinity, looking at Jesus, looking at the Holy Spirit, now looking at the gifts of the Spirit. We'll be looking at the Bible next. Why should we believe this book? Why should we believe the Quran or whatever other books are out there? Why should we believe the Bible? And hopefully I'll give you the tools to equip you to understand why we believe this is the Word of God. This is coming from the very lips of God to us. But guys, yes, the office of apostle and prophet has passed off the scene, but make no mistake about it. We are, in a sense, the apostles in that we go out with a message. We are prophets in the sense that we go out to proclaim the Word of God, to foretell the Word of God to people. May we never negate that responsibility. But the Lord has now given gifted men, evangelists, pastor teachers, and teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word, and just what an encouragement it is that you love us so much, Lord, that you've given to the body of Christ gifted men to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Lord, you've laid down the foundation by the apostles and prophets. And Lord, now that foundation is being built upon. And we thank you, Lord. And we just pray, just give us the boldness to speak forth the truths of God. Give us the boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.